Glad to see you all. Thanks for coming. Lovely to have some of this warmer weather. It may be a false alarm, but it still feels good to have a little bit of respite from the cooler weather. We're going to be having one of our shortest scripture readings that we've had in some time here. We're going to be turning to Ephesians chapter 6. We're only going to be covering three verses here for our scripture reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. For those of you a little bit newer to the New Testament, you've got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. Thank you even that you don't leave us wondering what your will is, that you make your will very clear for us, that you make your plan very clear for us, that most of the time it's not you causing the confusion. It's our unwillingness to just simply heed and abide by and take by faith the instructions that you've given for us and apply them to our lives by your enabling spirit. Pray that there'd even be that this lesson this morning about children and their response to their parents could be profitable for everyone who's here. Pray that we could just even enjoy this time of gathering together as a group of like-minded people, and that we would see the value in investing in each other as we fight shoulder to shoulder in this spiritual battle that's taking place for the souls of men. Pray that we would just appreciate this time that we have, appreciate this local church, be thankful for all of your blessings and provisions, and even want to give thanks for all those that are here this morning behind the scenes, laboring in Sunday schools and laboring as assistants, laboring as ushers, laboring in other capacities to make this service time even possible for those that are here. Thank you for them. Pray that you'd give them strength and energy and wisdom even as they teach young children. Pray that you'd give them wisdom in what they say, that they could do it in a way that would be effective and Christ-honoring. Thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this is the one we're going to do. Lord, I need you. I know that Lee Bloomquist, this is one of his favorite songs. Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, O Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me to remember I'm weak, but you are strong. I cannot sing apart from you, for Lord, you are my song. Although I'm prone to wander and boast in all I do, Lord, keep my eyes turned upward, so I depend on you. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees, Lord, I need you, Lord, I need you.
Some of you see the fan get turned on in the middle of the winter, and you say, how is that possibly needed? All I would say is, once you get up here, it's needed. So let's start with a word of prayer. Thank you for that, Mike. That's an amazing song. My favorite line in that song is, Lord, help me to remember I'm weak, but you are strong. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to open it. Thank you for what a blessing it is to even have access to it in a convenient, a portable format, and pray that we would never take that for granted, as there's many around the world who don't have the simple luxury of having access to your word in their own language, or even access to your word without fear of government reprisal. Pray that we would just be grateful that we have such a valued treasure, that we would treat it as a treasure instead of something we fling into the back seat of the car when we're done with church, or that we allow to collect dust on the shelf. Pray that we would see it for what it is, as a treasure of greatest value and importance. Pray that this time in it would be profitable this morning. Pray that it would be encouraging and uplifting. Pray that you'd give me wisdom in what I say, so that I could just be an instrument for you to communicate the things that you want people to hear that are in the audience this morning. Pray that it wouldn't be about me, it would be about you, and that you could be lifted up by what is said, that you could be glorified in what is said. Pray that for those who are here, that you'd give them ears that actually want to hear your word, that they want to hear your truth, and that they want to take it in and apply it to their lives. And if there's any here who are not in that mindset, pray that you would just change their thinking so that they could redeem this time instead of just wasting it being here out of obligation or some other reason. Pray that we could just be illuminated by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, looks like we got that working. If you can see the screen, you'll see that the title of today's sermon is God's Simple Plan for Children. God's Simple Plan for Children. The reason I picked that title is thinking of what would be a good title for this morning's sermon, as we're going to be focusing on Colossians 3:20. And the reason that I thought of that is I thought, you know, people have a way of making everything overly complicated. And Christians are no different. We have a way of taking what should be very simple truths. There are some things in this book that are fairly weighty, fairly meaty, complicated, if you will, in the sense that they take some spiritual maturity and growth in your faith to be able to understand. understand. And some people, because there's some things in this book that are a little bit difficult, and because there's a few things in this book that are complicated, they decide that they're just going to shelf the whole thing. They say, because some of this stuff I can't understand, I'm just going to punt this whole thing into the closet. And when people have that mindset, they miss out on the revelation that is extremely simple. Some of this stuff is not complicated at all. Especially even you think about a few examples of that. How does a person enter into a relationship with God? They admit there's nothing that they can do to save themselves. They put their confidence completely in the finished work of Christ on their behalf. The moment that they accept that, believe that Christ died for them, was buried for them, rose again for them, the moment they decide to accept that and trust that, they become a child of God. It's that simple. God says that the moment you decide to become one of my sons and daughters, I'll never let you go. It's that simple. You can never lose your spot in God's family. When it comes to instructions along the lines of a family arrangement, we covered some of those last week. They're not complicated. We may resist them. We may not like them, but they're not complicated. And here's an example of sometimes when it comes to parent and child interactions, we make it very complicated. And it's not complicated as far as the Word of God is concerned. You know, a perfect example of this in my life happened when I was trying to, well, it happens when I try to shop for anything, frankly. When I try to shop, I have a little bit of a, I don't know if it's a, it rises to the level of mental problem, but I have a sort of an obsessive personality at times. My wife's laughing at the at times part. So it can be difficult for me to make a purchase because I start to overthink everything about the pros and cons of this loaf of bread. No, not loaves of bread. But some things, especially the more expensive they are, the more difficulty I have with feeling like I don't want to make a mistake, or I don't want to waste my money, or I don't want to regret this decision in a short time after I've made this purchase. And that can, unfortunately, it can kind of filter down to some relatively easy decisions that shouldn't be that hard. But just on Friday, I found myself in the Menards lighting section trying to find a work light. Now, you would think that that would be a five-minute in, five-minute out kind of a thing. You'd walk down the aisle of work lights. You'd see one at a price that you liked. You would grab it, and you would leave. Well, say 40 minutes later, I'm looking at all these things. LED, is LED worth it? Or should I just go with this normal bulb? Do I need it to be 30 inches long or 48 inches long? How am I going to mount this thing? Is it going to hang by chains, or am I going to try to flush mount it to the wall? And all these kinds of things are going through my mind. Should I get one that has to be hardwired in or with a plug so it can plug into an outlet? Or what if I want to add another one down the road? Maybe this feature where you can daisy chain one into the next one, maybe that would be worthwhile. Long story short, as I was leaving there and I ran into my sister-in-law, Beth, I said, this was awful. I was just paralyzed in this lighting aisle, not knowing what to do about a silly light. And you see, we have a way of doing that even when it comes to things of faith. We make it complicated. It shouldn't have been, but we made it complicated. You know, now there are some things in life that are genuinely complicated. I mentioned that about the Bible, but there's some things that are complicated just even in life in general. As I was thinking about that, I was like, teaching a child to turn the lights off is very complicated, apparently. Because no matter how long I've tried or how many different ways I've tried, they can't seem to figure that one out. And so there must be something more complicated about it than I'm figuring out. But to me, it seems simple. When you leave a room, turn the light off. But that just doesn't seem to be as easy as it sounds, does it? Many of you can relate to that one. Now, when it comes to God's instructions, though, to young people, and some of you, I'll get to this in a second, but when it comes to God's instructions for young people, He kept it very, very simple. It's this. If you're about to doze off already, it's this. Respect and obey your parents. Nothing else. That's it. As far as God's direct revelation to you, where He identified children specifically, as opposed to all believers, or His children in general, but when He referred to young people, as in young children, He only had these things to communicate. Respect and obey your parents. That's it. Nothing more. So today we're going to be looking at God's plan for children, as we dig into Colossians 3:20, we're going to look at several other complementary passages too. And I know some of you are rolling your eyes, young people, and you're saying, what a setup. So the Sunday that we happen to be in here, now he's going to get into this thing about children obeying their parents. I'll just tell you this. This is for the record. I did not plan this out. This is our 31st message in Colossians. And it just so happened to fall on a communion Sunday where, if those of you who don't know, 7th through 12th graders have been coming in for the first Sunday of the month so they can be a part of the church family for communion Sundays. And it just happened to fall that this is the verse we were on this day. I would take that from the Lord, young people. I would just say that's the Spirit of God at work. That's him working behind the scenes. It's a divine appointment. Sean and I were talking about divine appointments this morning. Sometimes God, he brings things together in a very specific way because he's a detail-oriented God. He's a God who cares about details. He's intimately concerned in the details of your life and my life, and he can and does undertake to arrange things in a way that will bring him glory. He does and he can do that. And that's what I think is happening here this morning as far as just the timing of this. So let's start with Colossians 3:20. Let's turn there and just read this one verse that we're going to cover today. I was joking with Eric yesterday. There was some point this week where I thought we'd be covering these next two verses, and it didn't work out that way. So today we're going to be covering Colossians 3:20. There's not a lot here. This is a verse that if you looked at it a few times, even throughout the course of this sermon, you would probably be able to memorize it. There's not much here. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So as we dig into it a little bit deeper, let's put it up on the screen here. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, of course, to start off here, we're going to dig into this section here. Children, obey your parents. And then we'll talk about this in all things. And then the last section we'll talk about is, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So there's really three parts to this sentence. Children, obey your parents in all things, a prepositional phrase that modifies how they're to obey. And then four provides an explanation, a reason for. And then it tells you, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's the reason. So when you're talking about how do I understand the Bible or how do I even study the Bible on my own, here's just one example of how you can break down a sentence and look at it and say, what's the main focus of this thing? Well, children is the main subject right here. Children obey. Who? Who's the object of that obedience? Your parents. Now, everything else is going to supplement or add to that idea. So for those of you who are in school, the young people that are going through grammar, don't do like I did. Don't just kind of get through it, coast through it, and not learn anything in it. Because if you don't understand basic grammar, it's hard to understand something that you're reading. When you're looking at something, though, and you can remember those basics that those teachers have been kind of hounding on you about, subjects and verbs and adjectives and prepositions. Well, why do we need to know what a preposition is? Here's it right here, in all things. Well, that just signals to you that this whole phrase is going to modify your obedience. It goes back to this main part of the sentence. And then four, it doesn't take a lot for you to learn that four is signaling to you that it's going to give you an explanation. It's going to give you a reason. All of a sudden, the things that you're reading are going to make a lot more sense to you because of that. So now if we get into this, starting with children, try to unpack this a little bit more. When you're thinking about children, you think, well, why do you need to define that? You don't really, but this is the definition. It's young human beings below the age of puberty or below the legal age of majority. That's the general definition of children. Interesting that when you see in this particular verse, child, of course, would refer to any young human being below the age of puberty or below the legal age of majority. But this is children. So what we can observe from that is children is plural. It indicates that the following instruction is addressed to every child universally. There's no young people who are in the audience this morning who can just sort of in their mind say, well, that's for other children. This instruction isn't for me. No, it's for all children. Children, That's universal. Obey your parents. I wanted to talk, when you're thinking about children, this is a question I had. How much of the Bible deals with children? I thought it was worth digging into this just a little bit because it's a thought-provoking question. How much of the Bible is really dealing with children? This is an observation that you can take. Not much of the Bible is directly, specifically, or exclusive is directed specifically or exclusively at children. These are the key words, exclusively and specifically. There's plenty of the Bible that's for children because it's for anyone who is a child of God. Much of the Bible is written for, not much, all of the Bible is written for our benefit. As sons and daughters of God, all of the Bible is for your benefit. But when you talk about instructions or directives that are aimed squarely or exclusively at children, there isn't much. Now, if you think I'm missing some of this stuff, let me know afterwards, because I actually searched quite a bit to try to get a sense of how much of this Bible is picking children as the subject that the following instructions are going to specifically be directed at or exclusively be directed at. And this is what you got. In the Old Testament, one that should come to mind, of course, is you're looking at the Ten Commandments. Now, the fifth or number five of the Ten Commandments is this one. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. That's one of ten of the commandments or instructions that God gave to Moses when they were in the wilderness. Honor your father and your mother. That's what's directed at children. When you think about that, here's the actual verse it comes from. Honor your father and your mother. Now, this is what is missing. So a lot of times people will memorize the Ten Commandments. I'm not one of them. I could give you probably most of them, but they wouldn't necessarily be in order. But people sometimes overly focus on that. We're living in an age of grace. We're not under the law. The law isn't bad. It represents God's righteousness. It represents God's truth. It does show us something about the character and expectations even of God, but that's not our focus. Our focus is on our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When we're walking with a mindset that's focused and fixed and stayed on Him and who He is, when we're focused on Jesus Christ, when we're allowing and letting then His Spirit to work inside of us to change us from the inside out, we will be living in a way that is consistent with God's standards because He's the one who will be producing that in our lives. You see the distinction there? If you're focused on producing a specific set of outcomes, then you're focused on the wrong thing. You have to be focused on the one who can actually give you or provide or enable that outcome to be true of you. Do you see that? There's a lot of people who are very instruction or command or law focused. They're focused on external behavior. And it's not wrong to observe external behavior. It's not wrong to be aware of what are God's standards of righteousness. Those are true. Those are God's standards. But we're not to be fixated on behavior and external behavior. We're supposed to be focused on this relationship that we can have with Christ. That's why it says in John 15, abide in me. Stay connected to me. Be focused on me. Have your mind stayed on me. And when that is true, then the fruit that the Spirit can produce in you is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness. Those types of things can be produced by God's Spirit inside of you. And you can bet that they'll be consistent with His righteous standard. Why? Because He's the one producing it. He's not going to produce something in you that's now inconsistent with who He is in His character. And you think about that, you're going to have the cart before the horse if you're focused on that byproduct and what's coming out. The focus isn't on that. The focus is on the one who can actually then change you and work in you and empower you and enable you and equip you to have a life that would have those things be produced in it, not because of who you are or what you can do, but because of who He is and what He can do through you when you let Him. You need to be focused on, am I a willing channel? Am I an available tool for the Lord to work in and through? Is that the kind of person that I am? And I'll tell you what, you'll have nothing but despair and failure and and heartbreak when you're just focused on trying to change the outside, trying to change the behavior and focusing on the behavior. Because what will ultimately usually happen in that circumstance, not usually, always happen, in that circumstance when you have that fixation, who will you be focused on? Da 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 da. I'm the center of my universe. I just wrote that song. Don't copy it. That might be a hit. I'm the center of the universe. I'm the one. Just, it's all about me all the time. And you see how that's sort of a backhanded, when you're living in open worldliness, you're living in open immorality, you're actively pursuing all the quote obvious things that are opposed to Christ. That's for most people, they don't have any difficulty seeing that in that instance, I'm clearly not focused on Jesus Christ. I'm focused on myself. But while you're living a life that's fixated on all of these outward or external based standards or focused on living in a certain way and doing the right things, on the surface you may seem like you're somebody who is spirit-filled. You may seem like somebody who's God-centric. You may seem like somebody who's putting the focus on Jesus Christ. But the reality is that if you're doing it in the wrong order, you're going to be equally focused on yourself. See, both of those people are focused on the wrong object. They're focused on themselves instead of Jesus Christ. Both of those people are worshiping themselves and uplifting themselves and thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. And many times for Christian people, they see a big difference between those two. And the reality is that if these things are being produced from the wrong motivation, then they're equally against what God's plan is. You see that? Because they're not lifting Him up. It's not a life of dependence on Him. It's a life of focus and fixation and self-centeredness. And God, one of the primary themes of this book is this distinction between a focus and a dependence on Jesus Christ versus a focus and a dependence and independence on yourself. Much of this book could be summarized with that contrast, dependence versus independence. So that's just a little sidetrack there. Children, this applies to every one of you. And you see that when you look at the end of this verse, it's because God wants what's best for you. Honor your father and mother. Why? That your days may be long, meaning that they'd be productive, that they'd be enjoyable, that they would be useful, that they would be well spent, that they wouldn't be wasted. The idea here is that your days wouldn't be wasted, that you would have a life that would have lasting, eternal, redeeming value. That's why you should do this. Not because your parents deserve it. Now, you remember the bookends to all this. Some of you weren't here, but the bookends are, whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Do it for the Lord. Do it because this is what God wants for you. Not because the individual people involved in this, in God's plan for the Christian family or the family in general, that God, don't do it for that reason, for the people involved. Do it for God because this is for His glory, because He says, this is my plan, this is for your benefit, and you'll be benefited by heeding to this advice. Not because your parent always deserves it. And we'll get into that a little bit later. Now, when you're talking about the other Old Testament references to children, here's another one. In Proverbs, you have a number of chapters, early chapters that are addressed to, and I want this to be clear, they're addressed to young people. I think most of the reading I did is, it's probably young adults that are the target of much of this instruction. But it uses phrases like this, look down here. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. This is a great verse. But this is actually probably written, a lot of these chapters are not necessarily written to prepubescent children or children under the age of majority. It's just children, sons in general. But it seems like he was targeting this towards a specific subset of Jewish children that were actually younger adults. In any event, these are some passages that you could find when it comes to exclusively or directions that are directed specifically at children. My son, Look at the paternal side of this. This is how God speaks to us, because it's God who's ultimately the author of this book, not the human author. When you think about this, Solomon, when he's writing this, he's being used by God to communicate truth from God to us. So this is, you can take him out of the equation altogether. God is saying, my son, listen to your father's instruction. You could just reword that a little bit. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen and do not forsake. Why? Because this is for your benefit. You see this in Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. My son, again, you have this paternal thing. You have to think of even your heavenly father. He has this great paternal interest in you because you're his child. He is not some distant God who has no connection to you or no interest in you. He's a personal, loving, specific God who wants to intimately know you and wants you to know him intimately. So this, everything that you take from the Word of God should be coming from this place of God is for me. God is not against me. God is my Father in heaven who wants what's best for me. So when he says, my son, this is coming from a place of love. This isn't coming from a place of, oh, I want to just hold you back, or I want to restrain you, or I want to keep you from all this other good things that you could have. No, it's God is giving you these instructions with an idea of, I want what's best for you. That's the way you have to look at this. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Boy, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, on top of that, here's a way to picture this. When you talk about not forsaking this, bind them on your heart. Bind them on your heart. Tie them to your heart. Fix them on your heart. That's more than just the kid. You're going to communicate something to them. I was the same way, and such were some of you, and such were all of you. Children have a way of, because of their independent spirit, their spirit of, I have this all figured out, the stuff just comes in one ear, and then it not only does it just like trickle out onto the floor, it actually, to me, it seems like it gets like shot out the other end into the distance. And that's the exact opposite of what God is saying here. He's saying, let that come in and then take it and bind it to your heart. Cling to these instructions. Why? Because even though your human parent is flawed, even though your human parent is imperfect, your human parent, the moment that you were born, had a deep love for you, wanted what was best for you. If it came to it, most likely, maybe not for all of you, most likely would fling themselves in front of a bullet for you, most likely would trade their life for your life. They are humans. They are aggravating at times. They are frustrating at times, but they love you. So when they're saying things to you, it's not generally because they want to make your life miserable. It's generally because they want what's best for you. Now, your heavenly Father is operating the same way. He's wanting what's best for you. So he's saying, take what you're hearing, take this truth, and bind it to your heart. Fasten it around your neck. Boy, that's even more than bind it to your heart in some ways. Put it on a chain. Put it on a big old gold chain and fasten it around your neck. When you walk, why? Why should I do that? Young people, wake up. Why should I do this? Why should I listen to these instructions? For this reason. Because now when you walk, they'll guide you. It's going to be to your benefit. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you wake, they will speak to you. Come on, is that not beautiful? Young people, jot this one down. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. And correction and instruction are how you get life. There's no life trying to be independent-minded. There's no life trying to do it all yourself. The only way you can have life is to start by putting your confidence only and squarely and exclusively in Jesus Christ, so that he's the one who can give you life. He says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The idea is that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. The idea was to take what was dead and bring it to life so that you could have life. Without this wisdom, without these instructions, you're not going to experience life the way God intended. That's the underlying idea there. Now, there's plenty of other places in Proverbs that you could go to. I think it's most of like the first 12 chapters or so. I didn't jot it down, but when you're reading Proverbs, a lot of the first, I would say 10 to 12 chapters talk about my son, my son, my son, my son, my son, my son, and then lots of different advices. So you could check that out on your own. Now, as far as the Bible itself, this is the New Testament now. Now, how much of the Bible is directed specifically or exclusively at children? In the New Testament, here we have Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. We read two of these three verses. This was two of the three verses we read for our scripture reading. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So this almost exactly word for word mimics what we're covering here in Colossians 3:20. Now what does it add to it? Honor your father and your mother, and he's taking that from Proverbs, see down here, quoting the Old Testament, which is the first commandment with promise. That's actually Exodus that he's quoting, which is the first commandment with promise. Now why? That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. These are quotes coming straight from fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. That's it. That's what I can find. Verses that are directly written to or exclusively to children. Now, don't get me wrong. There's plenty that is said about children in general. Now, those were verses that were specifically written to children, but there's plenty that's said about children in general. And I want to just spend a few minutes on this. When you talk about what's said about children in general, we have this as the first one. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Here's a verse that stands for that idea. Many of you are familiar with this. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. This is the word here we're looking for. And the fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, some parents at times are questioning that. I'm joking. It's very, very rare that a parent is ever saying, I wish I didn't have these kids. It's not impossible, though, kids. It's rare, but not impossible. I would just take that. Children are a blessing. You know, there's a funny little passage. I don't remember where it is exactly, but it's the story of Esau, where Jacob has kind of done Esau wrong, in a sense. Jacob is extremely scared of Esau. Esau's a warrior. Esau's a hunter. Esau's much different than Jacob. So Jacob flees, and he avoids him for many, many years. Eventually, he comes back, though, to meet Esau. And Esau has completely forgiven him. Esau is not holding any grudge at all. Esau comes out to meet his family as Jacob is coming. And Esau, one of the things he says to Jacob are, what is all this? You know, who are all these? And he says, these are the children that God has blessed me with. You see, children are a blessing. That was how Jacob put it. You'd have to go search that out for yourself if you want a little Bible study on that, but it's really interesting because he just says, these are the children God has blessed me with. You see just what a blessing it was from his perspective to have these children. So children are a blessing from the Lord. Here's another general truth. Jesus had an uncommon interest in children. Jesus had an uncommon interest in children. Now, when I say that uncommon for that culture, uncommon in the sense of wanting to allow them to be involved in what was going on. Not uncommon in the sense that nobody likes children. That's not what I'm saying. In that culture, children had a very, very subservient role, though, to adults and especially men in general. It was a very man-centric culture. And so Jesus had this uncommon interest in children. You can see it from this fun passage. Matthew 19:13 through 15. Then little children were brought to him, this is Jesus, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. See, this was the natural, that would have been the natural reaction for that time, for that culture. But what does Jesus say? But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." You see, because the kingdom of heaven is only going to be filled with children. There's nobody else who's going to heaven. You understand that? The only way you can go to heaven is because you're a son or daughter of God. You can't go to heaven by being a good person. All our works of righteousness are filthy rags, the Bible says. There's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you're not going to go to heaven on that basis. It's not going to be on the basis of who you are. But Jesus tells Nicodemus, the issue is, you need to be born again. That's how you can go to heaven. You need to be born again. What is birth talking about? It's sonship and daughtership. You're born into a family. You become a son of God. You become a daughter of God. Well, how do I do that? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. You see, the focus isn't on what you can do for God. It's about what he's already done for you. The focus is on, will I now accept by faith? Will I put my trust in? Will I put my confidence in? Will I be convinced so as to trust that what God has said is true? That there's nothing that I can bring to this equation. I need to just receive as a gift what God has already provided for me. The moment that I choose to put my confidence in him and what he's done for me on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," loud he cried. When he said, "It is done, the work's been done, the sin debt penalty for all mankind has been paid for by my son on the cross. It is finished." And when I accept that and I believe that he did that for me, that he died, he was buried, he rose again for me. He did that for me. The moment I trust that, that's not something you come forward to do. That's not something that you have to raise your hands to do. That's not something that you got to sign off on something with a blood oath to do. That's something in your mind you just say, "Hey, that sounds good. God did it all for me. He took care of my problem. He paid for my sins on Calvary." And what are you saying? I just believe that, accept that he did that because he loved me? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's that simple. Oh, yeah, sounds good. I believe that. I'll take that. That sounds great. That moment, friend, you are born into God's family and he will never let you go. And when you're talking about that, I'm now a son of God. Back to my point, the only kind of people in heaven are sons or daughters of God. That's how you get to heaven, by being associated with his family, by being born into his family. And so when you're thinking about heaven, you're thinking about the kingdom of heaven. That's who's going to be there, our children. Because we're all God's children if we put our trust in what Jesus Christ has done. But you see, he had an uncommon interest in children. You can see those complementary passages if you're making notes. Mark 10, 13 through 14 has the same basic passage. Luke 18, 15 through 17 also covers that same material. Now, what's another general observation about children? Well, the Bible talks about faith like children. Faith like children. What I just explained to you, God has already done the work for you. You need to either decide. When people say, "Have you made your decision for Christ?" We don't usually say that here very often, but that is true. You have a choice to make. You're either going to accept by faith what Christ has already done for you, or you're going to reject in unbelief what Christ has done for you. Those are your choices. I'm going to accept this, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, or I'm going to reject it. I'm going to accept the gift, or I'm going to say, "I don't need it. I got this. I can do it on my own. I would rather trust in my human efforts. I would rather trust in my church. I would rather trust in my religious works. I would rather trust in the Buddha. I would rather trust in something else instead of Jesus Christ." And that's a choice that you have to make. But when you talk about faith, he says it's faith like children, meaning that this isn't a complicated decision. Children can understand that I have a need because I sin and do things that are opposed to what God wants for me. Christ paid for that need, or he dealt with that need by taking the penalty that I owed and paying that penalty in my place, putting himself in my place. If I accept that or believe that or trust in that, I can be saved. That's not complicated. That's faith like children. And that's why Mark 10:15 says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Will by no means enter it. What is that referring to? Well, I'm not dogmatic about this. This is my opinion about this. It's referring to, what does a child have? You know, when you say as a little child, that's like, as or like. What are the similarities then? Well, that's what we're looking for, similarities. I think it's this. It's referring to neediness. Children are needy. Dependent. Children are dependent on their parent. They can't do many things for themselves. There's even kids that, you know, they get to a point of independence where they're starting to think, no, I got this figured out. Until they're on the side of the road and they got to call dear old dad to come and help them with some kind of a mechanical problem on their car or their snowmobile or whatever. They get in over their heads, and mom gets the phone call. Mom, come bail me out again. Mom, come help me with this again. Even when they're older, when they now have children of their own, who do you think gets the phone calls? Mom, what should I do here? The temperature is 102. Do I got to take them to the hospital? No. Wait? Okay. Mom, you got some kind of a funny rash. I'm going to send you a picture. It's all over his butt. I'm going to send you this picture, Mom. Mom, I need your help. You see, it keeps going on, young people. It's a dependency. Now, this is probably the most important one. Smallness. You gotta be humble. There's no salvation for the proud. What I mean by that, if you're so proud and you're so full of yourself and you think, I'm a pretty good guy, God's going to accept me because I'm so awesome. They actually call me Captain Awesome at my school. I'm a pretty amazing guy. That's why God's going to let me in. You know what? You're proud. God said, there's no room for the proud. To come to a position of faith in me means you have to admit that you're nothing and that I'm everything. See the difference there? It takes humility or smallness. So that's what I think we're referring to when we say as a little child. See, they refer to the neediness, dependency, and smallness of those who understand their need for a Savior. This is the key word here, need, their need for children. What's another? Oh, and there I have it at the bottom. It's primarily focused on humility and simplicity. Kids couldn't accept something that wasn't simple. They have to have it explained to them in a way that is simple. So the next general thing about children, and this is the last, is that all believers are God's children. And I've talked about this enough. The majority of the non-generic, you know, children, child, just in regular sentences, those are mentioned quite a few times. Actually, the majority of the times children is found in the Bible, it's not referring to anything specific. It's just identifying that there was a child or children. It's not making anything more out of it than that. But setting those ones aside now, the majority of the rest of the uses of the word children are referring to believers as God's children. Right here. That's most of the time that comes up, that picture of how God is our spiritual parent and we are his children. And what an amazing verse this is, Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. So when you think about it, young people, this instruction, children, obey your parents in all things, this actually applies to all believers. Now, don't use that as a way to not pay attention to this for yourself, because it is specifically addressed to prepubescent or adolescents. That's who it's addressed specifically to. But there's an application here in the sense that, generally speaking, all of us are children. If we've believed in Christ, we're all children of God. So this would then apply to all of us. Now, let's get into this verse again specifically. Children, we already covered that now at length. Obey your parents. Obedience is defined as compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. Compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. We talked about submission at length last time I spoke, this idea of being willing to have a respect for and to set aside your own agenda and prefer the leadership of another, to arrange yourself in a way that you're respecting the leadership of somebody else. So that's what it means to submit to another's authority, to respect their leadership or their directives for you, for your life. Now, in this context, obedience involves a child who puts himself under the authority of his parents, listens to the parental directives, and does as he is told without complaint and rebellion. That's what obey your parents means. Let me go through that real quick here. He puts himself or herself, you have to, just this is a writing thing, you have to pick either one or the other. If you ask Mrs. Helen afterwards, herself slash himself, he slash she, that's not, it's allowed, but it's not preferred. You got to pick one. So a child who puts himself under the authority of his parents, that's one, listens to parental directions and does as he is told. Now, this is probably the hardest part right here, because many children do the first three. They don't really listen, I guess, sometimes, but they'll usually can be manipulated into compliance one way or the other, but it's not without complaint and it's not without rebellion. But this is what God wants for you. He wants you to do it without complaint and without any rebellious spirit. I do this sometimes where I get a little crazy with the scribbling and then it covers the next point. This is where the learning to follow comes in. You know, you talk about life is about learning to be a good follower. We talked about that on Wednesday night in the life of Joshua. Get that CD or listen to it online. The idea is that you can't thrive in life if you don't learn how to follow. Everyone has to learn to follow. All believers follow God. So children, you're thinking about this and you're saying, why do I have to follow my parents? Why do I have to arrange myself under my parents? Because, we'll get to it a little bit more later, but it's the only way that you're going to learn to obey and follow the direction of the Lord in your life. And if you're unwilling to obey and follow the direction of the Lord in your life, you're going to be miserable. You're not going to be happy. You're going to be miserable. Now, there's other references. We covered Ephesians 6:1. It says effectively the same thing. A few other observations about obey. Obey is present tense. Do this right now. Don't delay. It's personal to the subject who needs to act on this. This is you. You obey your parent is the idea. It's active. Imperative mood. Heeding this instruction is critical or of the utmost importance to the desired outcome. Forgot a comma here. Comma. Which is your well-being. This is the desired outcome by your parents, most parents, and also by the Lord. That's the desired outcome. Now, here's another interesting observation. Parents is plural. Obey your parents, which is another indicator of God's corporate to become one design. Partners that are working together. Parents, little aside here, we'll deal with you next week. That's the next verse. Verse 21 addresses parents. Kids, you'll miss that, some of you anyway. But the reality is that this is talking about this idea of two people working together in harmony to accomplish God's purpose for the Christian home, which is to have a relationship, a marriage where two people cease to exist individually, where they together in partnership can do more for the Lord or be a brighter light for the Lord than they could be individually. And then as a partnership, they could raise up children that would be godly, would be children who would understand principles, children who would have an appreciation and a personal relationship with their Heavenly Father, children who would see these values as being something that they have bound to their heart that are important to them. Not that they're just putting up with them till they can finally escape from the bondage that they're experiencing at home and they can finally let it rip in the world and see just how much they've missed out on. And the reality is you haven't missed out on anything. Just go ask any young person who let it rip for a few years and ask them if they'd take that back. Ask them how helpful that was for their life. Ask them how much scar tissue they built up in that time. Ask them how many mistakes they would rather not have made. Also ask them how God has been gracious and merciful in spite of all that too. Don't forget that part. But there's every adult in your life, the reason they're giving you these instructions is because they've learned it the hard way. They want to spare you from it. And you're like, no, they're just a big dummy. They don't know what they're talking about. They're trying to deprive me. They're trying to keep me from something that would have been really, really good. Nope. Nope. They made that same mistake and they're saying, son, I know that you doubt me about everything, but trust me when I tell you, this is not going to turn out for your benefit. And that's what God is saying to son, trust me. And oftentimes we don't, but that's his will for us. But that was God's plan, was for parents to be working cooperatively. Now, why was this God's plan? Why was it God's plan that children obey your parents? Why was that God's plan? I have a few things I wanted to say about this. Because people learn best from illustrations. What I mean by that? Well, we all have a heavenly parent, God, who we need to follow and respect. That's the two instructions to young people, obey and respect. If we want to enjoy life as he intended, we can't enjoy life the way God intended if we don't learn to follow and respect. So he gives children, in a sense, he gives them this opportunity to have this practice with their parents. The idea is, the idea of God in general is hard to grasp for children. So he gave us a human illustration of that relationship to learn from. It's kind of this practice on your parents kind of a thing. Because kids have trouble, adults have trouble. God is tough to wrap your mind around in a sense that he's everywhere at the same time. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. These attributes, there's nothing we can compare that to. So when we're thinking about this loving Heavenly Father who wants what's best for us, is intimately concerned in our success, is for us, is advocating for us, is wanting us to enjoy life to the fullest measure possible, sometimes that's hard to grasp. But so God gave us an illustration of that in our parents. Now, some of the time, the parents didn't do that. And I know there's people in the audience right now that are saying, man, this is a hard lesson for me to listen to today because my parents abandoned me, or my parents hated me, or my parents beat me, or my parents neglected me, or my parents fed me to the wolves in a sense. I didn't have parents that were an illustration of this loving Father in heaven who wanted what was best for me. And if that's true of you, that's really sad. And I'm sorry that was your experience. But God, it didn't change who he was. Just because they didn't illustrate things the way they should have for you, just because you didn't get to see that human example of God and his parental love for you, it doesn't change the fact that he never fails. He never abandons you. He never fed you to the wolves. He wanted what was best for you. He loved you despite yourself. He fully knew you, and yet he fully loved you. None of that changed. Just because your human parent dropped the ball, none of that changed. But I will say, for those of you in a typical situation where you have a parent, or at least one, you get to see this illustration of this human being that loves you, that cries for you, that stays up for you, that has, when you don't come home and you don't check in and you don't answer your texts, that has heartburn because of you, that has had panic attacks because of you, that has had mental breakdowns because of you, that has totally lost it because they don't know how to deal with you, but they want what's best for you. Young people, most of you have the opportunity to see a little picture in your own human parents of what God and his love for you must be like in the love that your parents have for you. That's why God set it up this way, so that a child who otherwise would have difficulty grasping this, they could see that in you, parents. Little wake-up call there, right? That God wants you to be a reflection of him to your children, a reflection of the things that he feels about you and has been willing to do for you. He wants you to be the human reflection of that so that your kids can see him in you. Your kids can't see him in you if you're not even interested in him to start with. Secondarily, if your life is all about you, how can your kids see that the Heavenly Father, He has a life where He's made it all about how He can love and sacrifice and serve and humble Himself so that He could save you? You want them to be able to see the salvation picture, the rescue picture, the redemption picture, the sacrificial picture, the love picture. If they can't see that in you, it's going to be much harder for them to see it in their Heavenly Father. Now, the practical reality is this, young people. Parents know better than children what is best for them.
No, they don't.
I said that many times. You have no clue. My dad. I remember a time. I remember at least once, and probably more than once. But I remember a time when he was so frustrated with me that we would be talking about something. I don't even remember what it was. We'd be talking about. I remember him saying, "Dad, maybe you remember this." I remember him saying, "Just get away from me." I don't want to hear another word from you because you're never wrong, are you? That's what he said. I don't even want to, just get away from me. I don't want to hear any more from you. You are never wrong. You cannot admit that you're wrong. You're too stubborn. You can't admit that someone else could know better than you. And the reality is that, I can tell you this in hindsight, he knew best. Dad knows best. They got songs like that, right, Stacia? Mama knows best. Something like that. You know, we'll have to maybe do that as a church body. Mama knows best. But that's the song, and the reason is because kids in hindsight can look back and say, yeah, Mom wasn't as dumb as I thought she was. Mom knew a little bit more than I thought. I thought she was just ignorant and naive, but in fact, she had learned a lot of these things the hard way, and she just wanted to save me from myself. That's the practical reality. Our Heavenly Father is the best example of this, how a parent knows best. He's the best example of that. He says, "You don't know, but I know. You don't know, but I know." He says, I'm for you. I'm not against you. I love you. I want what's best for you." And from our parents' perspective, that's generally speaking true too. Now, could this be any clearer, young people? Children, obey your parents. It couldn't be any clearer, but it's hard, isn't it? It's really hard because it goes against your natural, independent, all seek their own spirit. That's the spirit that you have in terms of not the spirit of God, but that's the human condition. That's what you have in Adam. That's the old sin nature. All seek their own and not the things of Christ. Well, that's true when you're trying to have that relationship with your parents too. You're independent. You want to do it your way. That's natural. But God's saying you need to learn to say no to that side of yourself and to respond to His spirit that's saying, obey your parents because they know what's best and because they're showing you how to learn to obey and follow so that you can learn to obey and follow me. That's the idea. Now, the in all things, little caveat here, it does not mean that parents are perfect or never get it wrong. In fact, they absolutely do get it wrong, and they absolutely are not perfect because they're human beings too. God's not saying respond and respect and obey them because they're perfect. He's saying respond and respect and obey them because that's what's best for you so that you can learn to respect and obey me, and I am perfect. And I don't make mistakes. So learn to even follow your parents when they are imperfect and when they are making mistakes so that you can easily then follow me who never makes mistakes. See the difference there? If you can learn to just put your own will aside even when your parent is making a mistake, even when your parent is getting it wrong, if you can learn that, then following your Heavenly Father who is perfect and never makes mistakes, it should be very easy. It should be simple then, because you're like, well, at least you're not like those parents of mine. So there was an aside. Now, the next part of the verse is, obey your parents in all things. Not a lot to say about that. This is concrete language. All, in all things. All inclusive. Are there any exceptions? I'll help you out, young people. Wake up for this. Are there any exceptions to this? No. Now, an argument can be made. I've seen some people make the argument about if your parent is asking you to do something that's inconsistent with God's clear revealed will, I'm not going to take that up in this message, but there's some that would argue that God is saying it's better to obey God than it is to obey men. And if your parent is asking you to do something that's contrary to his known will, some have argued that that's a time for you to refuse to do that. Come give me your opinions about that, I guess, because I can't say what's right or wrong about that one. But in all things is generally pretty concrete. Your parent is not generally asking you to do something against the will of God. Generally, that's not true. The issues you're having with your parent is they're saying, quit talking to me like that. Quit rolling your eyes at me like that. Clean your room. Come home before 9:30. It's simple things. It's things like, don't be so mean to your brother. Stop punching your brother. Stop kicking your brother. Stop singing irritating songs to your brother. Stop pulling at your brother's hair. And the list could go on and on. That's generally what we're talking about. It's just basic things like, go do this, or please do this, or could you do this, or could you help do this? Can you please not do this? Could you please not do that? It's not things like refusing to do something that God would not want you to do. And then here's the sort of the thing. This is the mindset you're having to overcome. Well, I'd rather obey only when I feel like it. Or only in certain areas. See, that's the natural tendency that you have to overcome. Now, why should I do this? Why should I do this? Why should I obey my parents? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. See, four signals that an explanation for all this is going to come. That an explanation is going to come. This is why. Young people, as you're trailing off here, why should I do this? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's why. Not because they deserve it. Not because they're so awesome or amazing. Not because they're perfect. Not because they get it right all the time. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's why children obey your parents in all things. See, the Lord is really clear sometimes. Some of it is so clear. Why should I do this? I'll tell you why. Because this pleases me that you would learn to obey and respect people that have authority over you. Why? Because you need to obey and respect me who has authority over you. And this is a good training ground. This is a good way for you to learn those principles. That's why. That's why this pleases me. Now, in what sense does it please the Lord? Well, it follows his plan for the Christian home. He says, I have this structure where a mother and father are going to be joined together so they're inextricable. They're two people who have become one. And the father is going to have the responsibility for having the primary leadership role. And the mother is going to be in a position where she's working alongside in conjunction as a partner, as a helper for that, as a part of that team that's striving together for this purpose. That she's going to prefer the leadership of her husband if it comes to that. But they're going to be working together as a team so that they could accomplish God's purpose for them in their lives. And that while they work together in that fashion, while they're working as a team to have a home that stands for Jesus Christ, to have a home that could have a sign above the door that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As a home that is wanting to serve and uplift Jesus Christ, the plan is that you would fall in line in that arrangement as your parents are the ones working in partnership, leading together this home, that you would fall into line and you would respect and obey that leadership so that you could learn about what it means to be a good follower, what it learns to be means to be somebody who can subject their own will to the will of another, because ultimately that's what serving the Lord is going to be about. That's why he has this plan. This is why he has this picture. Everybody has to learn to subject themselves to the will of another. God has a will and a plan for you, and it's absolutely inconsistent with your human nature, with your old sin nature. It's inconsistent with that. So for you to thrive, you have to learn to, not my will, but thy will. That's what Jesus said. Not my will, but thy will. And that's what you need to be able to say. Not my will, but thy will. And that starts in the home. You practice it there. You apply it then to your relationship with God, where you're learning to say, not my will, but thy will. I want to serve you. Well, to serve somebody, you have to set yourself aside and you have to be willing to have your existence be there primarily for the benefit of whatever direction that person wants to send you if you're going to serve that person. And God says, I want you to serve me. Well, that's going to start by learning to say, not my will, but thy will. And that's the idea there. See, submission to parental authority is a sign of submission to God. That's how you are learning that. It's a sign of submission to God. See, it's ultimately Him that you are obeying, not your parents. That's what Colossians 3:23 says. This is all about, do this as unto the Lord and not unto men. You can see that in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That's who you're serving. You're not arranging yourself under your parents. You directly you are, but indirectly it's about arranging yourself under the Lord's authority. Now, it should make it easier to arrange yourself under God's authority because parents sometimes are hard to respect. Parents are inconsistent. Parents are flawed. They can be hard to respect. But God is saying, you're doing this for me, and I should be easy to respect because I'm without flaw. I'm absolutely perfect, and we already touched on that. Now, it pleases the Lord is very similar to what you see here in Ephesians 6:1 at the end. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the same basic idea as this is what God wants. This is God's standard of what is right. Now, this is the part to maybe also really key in on young people. It's also for your benefit. And I know this is there's been a lot here, but it's also for your benefit. Don't forget this part. Obey your parents for this in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord, and it's also for your benefit. You see that there, we covered that in verse 3 of Ephesians, that it may be well with you. That it may be well with you. This is for your good. You doing this is going to benefit you. It's going to be to your benefit to do this. See, God is for you. He knows what's best. And He's saying, get that through your thick skull. I know what's best. If you do what I tell you or I instruct you to do, if you heed that advice, because I'm a parent who loves you, remember that. I'm a parent who loves. If you do that, it will be to your benefit. Why? Because I'm for you and I want what's best for you. I'm not asking you to do things that won't be for your benefit. So if you're going to take away a principle from all this, young people, and since this applies to everyone in a sense, this is something to take away. God wants you as a child to respect and obey your parents as a means of learning to respect and obey Him and His plan for your life. You either embrace this truth. Young people, wake up. Wave your hands in the air a little bit. Just wake up for a second here. You either embrace this truth. These are your choices. You have two choices here. You either are going to embrace this truth, and if you do that, you're going to experience the spiritual benefits in time and eternity. Or, what's your other option? You can reject this truth, and what's that going to be? It's going to be to your temporal and eternal detriment. This is going to harm you if you choose that. You have a choice to make. Nobody can make you respect and obey your parents. In a sense, your parents can make you obey, but it's not real obedience if you're just doing it because they're bigger than you or they can somehow take away enough privileges that they can make it happen. That's not obedience. That's compliance with somebody who's over you, but that's not obedience. Obedience has to do with your heart and with your attitude in doing it. You see, God's design is always the best design. God doesn't make mistakes. If you can learn to respect and obey your parents, then you can learn to respect and obey God. Young people, practice on your parents. Use your parents as guinea pigs. Practice learning to respect and obey them so that it can be easy for you to respect and obey God, who is absolutely perfect. This has ramifications. If you learn to do this in time, if you learn to do this right now, you're going to experience this eternal blessing that you have from being in a right relationship with God, be walking in a path that He has for you, being in compliance with His will for you, not resisting that. It's going to be a blessing to you to do that. You never learning to respect and obey your Heavenly Father is going to have some real long-lasting temporal and eternal ramifications. You see, if you don't learn to obey your earthly parent, there's not really real long-lasting, permanent, eternal ramifications to that. There is, in the sense that you're not obeying God's will for your life, but it's not like your parents are going to be with you forever. Our life is finite, so it's going to be a temporal effect on the relationship that you have with them. When it comes to God, though, if you don't learn to respect and obey Him, and this applies to everyone, that's going to have eternal ramifications, in the sense that you're not going to enjoy the relationship that He wants to have with you in time, but you're also going to miss out on rewards that He wanted to give you for faithfulness and for faithful service and obedience to Him on earth. You're going to miss out on that. There's going to be a sense of loss, in the sense of you didn't redeem the time that you had, and also you're not going to receive a reward for faithfulness to Him. So your life is going to be wasted in time. Your life is going to be miserable in time. That's what you'll miss out on in time. And in eternity, you'll miss out on those rewards. If you can't learn to respect and obey your Heavenly Father, you're going to have a miserable life. That's why if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about Solomon and his inability to consistently learn to depend and rely on the Lord, to trust the Lord and to be obedient and compliant with the Lord's direction for his life. And a conclusion or a summary of the book of Ecclesiastes might be, apart from a right relationship with God, if you don't have that, man is miserable and life is meaningless. And that's going to be true of you also. You know, Satan tries to get you to believe this lie that you know what's best. You don't know what's best. Most often your parents know what's best, better than you know. And always God knows what's best for you. Most often your parents know what's best, and God always knows what's best. And that's why He's giving you this instruction, children, obey your parents. Now today we have communion.